This lesson is on 7 Attributes Rule of Distinction with Rick Houck. Rick Houck has served at Lancaster Baptist Church for over 20 years, including as the Lancaster Baptist School Administrator and the Bible Department Chairman at West Coast Baptist College. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and get right into this. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for just the way that you've worked in each of our lives this week. And Lord, just the preaching and the sessions. And Lord, what an encouragement it has been to me and a challenge to me. And I pray now that this session will be a blessing and a help to these folks. And I just pray that we would have a desire to have a Christian school and have Christian education in the church that is what the Bible teaches us it should be. And I pray that you would guide us and pray the Holy Spirit would teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just so I know, how many of you are administrators? Okay, good. How many teachers? How many just in here because you don't know where else to go? Okay, well, I'm Brother Houck. I've been on staff here 22 years, and my wife and I came in 1989. We came with the purpose of helping Pastor to start the Christian school, and I was the school principal for about 10, 11 years, and my wife was, the first 9 years was the elementary, or she was a kindergarten teacher. And then I transitioned over to the college, and at one point I was teaching in the college and the principal, and they finally said that you can't do both. So I went over to the college to teach, and then I had the joy this last spring semester, our former administrator resigned in last December, and to go and into another area of ministry that the Lord was leading him. And Pastor asked me to step in for the semester until we found a new administrator, and I'm glad to say that Brother Kurtz right up here is our new administrator, so I'm off the hook now as far as that. But I did enjoy this last semester with being back in the school for that short time. And at the time, when they assigned the subjects, that's why I was assigned this. I do have a real burden for Christian education. And to be honest with you, I just came from the alumni luncheon with our college alumni. And to see over 200 young people in there who are now pastors and missionaries, Christian educators, that's what it's all about. And it starts in the Christian school, and it starts in the local church. And we have the privilege at the college to build upon the foundation that many of these young people receive in the classroom, receive in the local church. And that's a great joy. We're going to look today at 7 attributes of a Christian school of distinction. And some of these things, I'm sure, are not going to be new to you. And yet, so often, as we know in education, repetition is the key to learning. And sometimes we just need to hit the restart button, or we just need to be reminded of what Christian education is all about. And we can get so involved sometimes with the day-to-day things in teaching and administration and so forth, that we lose the vision of what the pastor had in mind when he started the Christian school. And so I'm reminded by what Robert McSheen said, Robert Murray McSheen, and some of you maybe have heard of him, and a great man of prayer, I know that. But he said this, he said, "It is not so much great talents that the Lord blesses as great likeness to Jesus Christ." And really, when we look at Christian education, our whole goal is to help conform those children to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure that you have had many children and teenagers in your classes that have great talent. But if they do not conform to the image of Christ, often the devil can take that talent and use it in the world. So it's very important. And what are the attributes that make up a Christian school of distinction? Well, first of all, a Bible-based curriculum. A Bible-based curriculum. And the foundation of education. Educate men without religion, and you make of them but clever devils. Arthur Wellesley said that. God said it this way in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." To have a school, but not to have a Bible-based curriculum and a Bible-based school is not a Christian school. And it's not what we want to accomplish. Harvard College, which was started in 1636, one of the original rules at Harvard College was this. Here's what it says, quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." That was the original, in the original handbook, I guess you'd call it, of Harvard. What happened? What happened to Harvard? I'll tell you what happened. They got away from the Bible. That's what happened. And we can say, well, you know, our Christian school is part of our local church. Sure. But we could still get away from the Bible even in a local church setting if we're not careful. Ephesians chapter 4, and I know you're familiar with this, but if you want to turn there, verse 11 tells us how God has prepared and provided for the church, and he says he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, folks, stop and think for a minute. The church was an institution that God obviously ordained, and Jesus Christ gave his life for it. And one of the purposes of the church is to educate, to train, to build up, to edify, so that the people, the church, will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So when we think about a Christian school, the Christian school has to be interwoven with the direction of the local church. And that direction is that we want to give our children good doctrine. We want them to get a Christian philosophy and a Christian view of life and a Christian view of the world. And that means everything we teach then should be built off of the Word of God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I think it's so important we understand that. Now, I know a lot of people, they'll put their kids in a private school or put their kids in a Christian school because they think they're going to get a better academic education. Academics is important, but it's not as important as the spiritual welfare of those young people. And you and I, we have in our hands the lives of these young people that we are going to affect the rest of their lives. And so it's so important that we understand how important it is. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but verses 9 through 16 it talks about how the Holy Spirit of God, verse 9, it says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then it goes down and it explains how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Verse 14, I'm sure we're all familiar with, which says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. In other words, a spiritual person has the ability to discern and to know what's right, what's wrong, to be able to make the right judgments in their life. And then he says, yet he himself is judged of no man. And then verse 16, listen to what it says. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now stop and think. If we have the Word of God and we have a Bible-based curriculum, we can know the mind of Christ and we can apply it, and we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ through salvation, through the Holy Spirit. He can give us what Christ would think, what Christ would do, how Christ would handle a situation. And so we have to understand that. In Princeton in 1746, Princeton was associated with the Great Awakening. It was founded by the Presbyterians in that year, and the first president, Reverend Jonathan Dickinson, first president of Princeton, said this: cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. In other words, our early forefathers, when they developed education in this country, it was all centered in Christianity. It was all centered around the Bible, the Word of God. Second of all, the facts of curriculum. Now, the definition of curriculum is a Latin word which means a running course or a race. Figuratively, it's the sense of a specific course of study, or collectively, all courses of study in a school or university. And I couldn't help but think when I looked at the original meaning of the word curriculum, it's the idea of a running course, that what did Jesus Christ tell us? We're supposed to run a race. And we have to run a course. And part of our course in the process is to educate others in that course. And that course is Christianity. That course is the Word of God. Now, we have to teach reading and writing, or they aren't going to be able to read the Bible. We have to teach them mathematics, and we have to teach them all of the other courses of curriculum that are included. But let's never get away from the central point, that it all focuses on the Word of God. Folks, we have such an opportunity to integrate our curriculum with the Word of God. I mean, when you teach science, there are so many illustrations. When this past semester, as I was interim principal, I would sit in on some of the classes. And I remember watching our first grade teacher, Ms. Davis. And almost everything, I mean, she was doing grammar drills, spelling drills. And almost every two or three sentences, she would draw a spiritual application, or she would bring the Bible in somehow. It was unbelievable. And it was just part of her conversation, which, by the way, that's the way it ought to be. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you rise up in the morning, he said, we ought to speak the Word of God. And that's what we ought to be doing as educators, Christian educators. The Word of God should permeate our life and our curriculum. Now, here's the problem. There are some forgotten priorities. The first one is our Baptist history. Now, I don't make any apologies for being a Baptist. I mean, this is a Baptist church, and we have a Baptist Christian school because it's part of the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. And folks, if you're not a Baptist by conviction, I suggest you get some books and read about the Baptist and the history of the Baptist. I'd start with The Trail of Blood, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I would understand our heritage. Because if we don't teach it to our young people, who will? World won't. We're despised by the world. We're hated by the world. World's not going to teach them the real history and so forth. And by the way, what was the primary distinctive of the Baptist? That the Bible was our final authority for all faith and practice is the Word of God. That's it. The Bible is our final authority for all faith and practice. And we need to help them understand that that's why the Bible is the central focus of our curriculum. You know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, we've had the school now for 22 years. I'd say probably 80, maybe 85% of our students have gone to at least 1 year of Bible college. Many have graduated. Some are on the mission field. Some are pastors, pastors' wives, educators. But pastor's emphasis was always this, that we're training our young people to be lights in a dark world. We're training our young people in the Word of God first and foremost. And that they've got, we have to develop in them a biblical view of life. I mean, that's what the world's trying to do, is to give young people today a secular, satanic view of life. That's not what we're to do. Look, I would rather have poor academics and high spiritual emphasis than to have great academics and spiritually dead. And I think you can have both. I think you can have strong spiritual emphasis and good academics. And I really think if a child's spirit's right spiritually, so will his academics become. So now, the second thing is our Christian heritage. And when you think about this nation, our education was centered around the understanding of God's Word, and the curriculum was developed around that. It's interesting, some of the colleges that were started even before America's independence included Columbia, which was founded in 1754. It was originally called King's College up until 1784. Dartmouth in 1770. Brown, started by the Baptists in 1764. All of these, by the way, all of these colleges, a lot of these are the Ivy League colleges. They were all started for the purpose. Dartmouth was started to reach the American Indians, to produce missionaries and preachers who would go and preach to the Indians. Brown University, started by the Baptist. Rutgers in 1766 by the Dutch Reformed Church. Washington and Lee College, 1749. In Hampton, Sydney in 1776 by the Presbyterians. All of these were Christian colleges. Not all Baptist, I understand. But they were all Christian, Bible-centered colleges. I get so tired of the news media trying to change our American history. And that's why you and I need to help preserve the real history of America and help our young people to understand the rich heritage that this nation was founded on Christianity and the Judeo-Christian values and morals. You know, it's interesting, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., and you've ever been stood outside and looked up at the Supreme Court building, there's a whole, I don't know what you want to call it, relief above that. And it's all these different lawmakers or lawyers or famous legal people in that area. But the very focal middle point they're all looking to is Moses, who has the Ten Commandments in his hand. Why? Because America was built on the Ten Commandments, not Surrey law. And I guarantee you, before this decade's out, you're going to have people trying to tell us that Surrey law and all these other things of the Muslims was part of American history. I don't think so. It was built on Christianity, and it was built on the Judeo-Christian, and by the way, it was built on Baptist Christianity in a lot of areas. And we might, if we have time, we may get to some of that, but our founding fathers saw the necessity for Christian education. They understood that in order for America to preserve the freedoms she had won, education was a key. Benjamin Franklin said this, "A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins." But not just education, but Bible-based Christian education. The basic definition of biblical scholarship simply stated is this: biblical scholarship is the ability to reason from Bible principles and relate it all to all of life. Simply stated, biblical scholarship is the ability to reason from biblical principles and relate it to all of life. Not only did American Christians reason from the Bible, but even non-Christians were trained in this manner and held to a biblical worldview. You read many of the views and the philosophies of our early forefathers, even those who weren't saved, they had a biblical viewpoint of life. The third thing is that there must be a focus on character, a focus on character. Noah Webster said this. He says, "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." See, the reason we've been able to deal with freedom and liberty in America with responsibility and the right moral climate is because of the influence of Christianity. The greatest event that took place in our American history was the First Great Awakening, because that prepared spiritually a nation that was about to enter in about another 20, 30 years into the American Revolution. And when the American Revolution took place, those men understood the responsibility of liberty was built upon the character of Christianity. And they understood that. If you want a great contrast, look at the French Revolution. They wanted to model that after the American Revolution. The only problem was they lacked God. It was motivated by French atheists and philosophers, and it became a mob rule. And of course, you've probably, I'm sure, studied in history the Reign of Terror and all those things that took place. Their democracy didn't look anything like the American Republic. And the difference was Christianity. That was the difference. Spurgeon said this, and he spoke of character. He said, "The character of John Wesley stands beyond all imputation for self-sacrifice, zeal, holiness, and communion with God. He lived far above the ordinary level of common Christians and was one of whom the world was not worthy." In other words, What he's saying and what we have to recognize is that the development of many people in history was the influence of Christianity. John Wesley was a man of God. I realize he was a Methodist, but he was a man that walked with God. And because of that, he had a great influence. Folks, we need more John Wesleys. We need more D.L. Moody's. We need more men from that time period to stand up like they did then today. And how's it going to happen? When we begin to influence them with the right curriculum. So we have to have a Bible-based curriculum. But secondly, a Christian school has to be a local church-centered. Local church-centered. Now, three things here. First of all, it must be adapted to the pastor's heart. First of all, we have to understand what is the pastor's heart in having a Christian school. A lot of pastors will start a Christian school because he senses that his people want a Christian education for their children. They want them to be insulated from the world and put into an atmosphere where they can be taught the right philosophy and the right and correct curriculum from the Bible. And so a pastor, out of a burden for his people and families, will many times start a school. But what we have to understand, if we're the guardians that are helping the pastor and assisting our pastor to start the school, we need to understand, first of all, his heart for the local church. Now, when we started the Christian school here, and not everybody's going to agree with this philosophy, and I'm not here to say one's better than the other. I'm just going to tell you what we did here. We have a members-only school, meaning that only the members of Lancaster Baptist Church, and they had to be faithful members of Lancaster Baptist Church and tithing members of Lancaster Baptist Church. Why? Because we wanted the Christian school to be an extension of the church and the doctrine of the church and the influence of the home. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs, a threefold cord cannot be broken. And so our whole philosophy is you have the church, you have the school, and you have the family. And if you put those three together and they're all in sync, then our children will have a better chance of growing and developing with the mind of Christ. Now, but we need to capture the heart of the pastor for the local church. You see, the parents of our students are also members of our church. So I can't treat them, you know, rudely and differently. I got to treat them with the same way my pastor would treat them. And that's so important. The second thing about that is understand his heart for Christian education. Look, if you're the administrator, make sure you know the pastor's heart on Christian education. What is his philosophy? What is his view of what he wants in the Christian school? And then it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility in the school then to convey the heart of the pastor concerning Christian education. Now, I know what our pastor wanted. He wanted quality academics. He wanted a spiritual atmosphere where the mind of Christ could be developed in our students. He wanted a balanced ministry and a balanced approach to Christian education. And God's allowed us to be blessed. We've been allowed to develop some sports programs and music and a lot of different things. But the heart of the curriculum and the heart of a school is the academics and the spiritual emphasis, the biblical-based approach. And that's what most pastors want. They want to tie those young people and develop leaders for the future church. Look, we're all going off the scene. Somebody's got to step in and take the position of pastors and the position of teachers and the position of missionaries and so forth. That's really what the Christian school is all about, folks, producing workers for the harvest. You say, well, I just think they need to be doctors and lawyers. Well, fine. We'll get some that'll be doctors and lawyers, but folks, I'm going to be honest with you. The world can't produce preachers. The world can't produce missionaries. The world can't produce Christian educators and pastors' wives and assistant pastors and youth pastors. No, they have to come from the church. Let the world have the lawyers. Now, I know we need some lawyers. We saw that evident last night. And we need people in other areas. But folks, we should always encourage our young people to pray and consider if God would have them go into the Lord's work. Before we ever had West Coast Baptist College, our philosophy and pastor's desire was that every one of our kids would have 14 years, if you count kindergarten, 14 years of education. The 14th year would be at least 1 year of Bible college. Not Christian college, Bible college. And in that year, to pray and to consider and to say to the Lord, Lord, if you want me in your service, then you show me and direct me. And if not, and they have a surrendered heart, then they can go on to another vocation without a guilty conscience, wondering, I wonder if I ever gave God a chance to work in my life. I wonder if I ever gave God that opportunity. See, but that's the whole point. We need to teach our kids and help them to know that being in the ministry is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And a lot of that's going to be shown by our attitude, too. I mean, if you come to school every day and you dread teaching the little darlings, as I like to call them, the kids are going to know. The kids are going to know if you love what you're doing and if you love them. And that's so important. And so you have to adapt to the pastor's heart. Second of all, have the appropriate priorities. Priorities should always be related to the pastor's philosophy and direction through the local church. So you've got to know your pastor's heart, is what I'm saying. You can't be the right kind of Christian school teacher or the right kind of administrator if you don't know your pastor's heart. And then convey, because you're an extension. What he's done is he's asked you to be an extension of his teaching ministry. That's what he's done. So you just don't go in there with your agenda. You go in with his agenda to convey his heart to those children, to those students. That's so very, very important. On the college level, we try to convey the heart of those pastors and those local churches that have sent their students to our college to get further training. And we always defer to the local pastor. If I teach something in a doctrines class and a student comes up and says, you know, my pastor believes this, I'll say, well, then you go with what your pastor says. We always want to defer to the pastor. But why? Because he's the one that poured his heart and soul and probably won that family to Christ and has watched maybe from the time that child was born to the time he graduates from high school and goes to college. And by the way, you've got people in that church that's in your school who that pastor prayed and sweat over and was burdened for and led to Christ. Don't you go in and chase that family off. Now, I remember when I took over in January, Pastor, he asked me, he says, I want you to talk and meet with every family in the school. And so we started going out, and I started going from house to house, and I realized I wasn't getting very far with that, so we started setting up appointments and had the families come. It was always funny because when they come into the principal's office, even as parents, they think they're in trouble. So the first thing I would say is, you're not in trouble, your child's not in trouble. Just want to get folksy with you and just visit with you for a minute. But you would not believe how that built spirit and enthusiasm in our parents. And it brought their hearts back to pastor and to the school. And they, you know, it increased the morale. Why? Because I was trying to convey to them pastor's heart. I said, hey, do you have any concerns or any questions about the school or anything we can help you with? And sometimes they say, yeah, you know, this or this. And I said, okay, well, we'll work on that. And we dealt with things right then and there a lot of times. But what was I trying to do? I was trying to do what my pastor wanted me to do, to convey his heart to those people, how much he loved them. And that's so very, very important. And by the way, that includes families who don't have their children in your Christian school. We have a lot of families that, because of their finances, because of their situation, they're homeschooling or or some of them are in public school. You remember the first young man that walked out last night? Said high school quarterback, turned it over, said called to preach. Do you know why he was called to preach? Because we didn't blast him because he didn't go to a Christian school. In fact, our youth workers encouraged him, and they got a Bible study started. He led five of his players on his team to Christ. Had a pristine Christian testimony in that school. And folks, you got to work along with even the folks that didn't have their kids in the school. You still have to love them. They're still part of your church and your church family. And who knows, because of your love for them and your concern for them, they may say, you know, I want my child in that Christian school. I want my child to have that teacher. Now, thirdly there, applied procedures. I said already, implement the pastor's heart. Implement the proper administration. Follow the administrative guidelines and the all the procedures that the pastor and the administrator of the school has put together. That's so important to know that. Implement the principles of character. Now, character, number one, we should be teaching the children character, but the greatest way we can teach them character is by us displaying good character. One of my pet peeves is tardiness. Oh, it bugs me. I remember when I was in college and there was this young lady, and she was a very attractive young lady, and I kind of got interested in her. But no offense, but she was from the South. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. But she was always late. I mean, if I wanted to take her to dinner down at the dining hall, if I wanted to have dinner at 5:30, I'd tell her I'd pick her up at 4:45. Because she'd come out at about 25 after 5. And that didn't last long. It just didn't last long. Because I couldn't live like that. But the whole point is, we all got our little pet peeves. That's one of mine. But the whole thing is, we have to display the right character. Look, if we want our kids to have devotions, we need to have devotions. If we want our kids to learn how to pray, we need to pray. If we want our kids to be soul winners, we need to go soul winning. By the way, if you're teaching a Christian school or you're the administrator, that's not your Christian service. That's your vocation. Now, I understand it's a calling, and it's related to the church. It's related to the Bible. I understand that. But we have folks who commute, and they get up at 3 a.m. every morning, and they commute down to L.A. and commute back, and then they, on Saturday, their day off, they'll come soul winning, and then on Sunday, they'll teach a class or they'll get involved in ministry. And this philosophy of that, well, the school is my Christian service, therefore I shouldn't be involved in the school, in the church, that's not biblical. You and I are Christians first. I go to church because I'm a Christian, not because I'm on staff. I was going to church long before God called me to the ministry. In fact, I think that's why God called me, because I just like to hang out at the church. And I thought, man, this is a good thing. We have to realize, why do I go soul winning? Because I'm a school teacher and I need to set an example? No, I go soul winning because that's what Christians do. And that's what they need to see. They need to see Christianity being lived out in flesh. It's kind of like the little boy, you know, that got scared at night. And his mom came in, tried to console him, and said, "Now, sweetheart, Jesus is here. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus is right here." He says, "I know, Mom, but I need something that has flesh." We have to flesh out Christianity for these young people. It's one thing to give them this idealism of what Christianity is. It's another thing for them to see it lived out in your life. When they see you bringing somebody down the aisle on Sunday for baptism that you led to Christ that week, or they see you They catch you when they walk into the classroom on your knees praying, or they see you reading your Bible, or you share some answer to prayer in your devotions in the morning or in your opening or whatever. Those are the things that are going to start affecting their lives. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about implementing the principles of character. Implement the precepts of standards. Look, if we want our kids to develop certain standards of separation and so forth, we've got to practice them. We've got to be the example. And that's so important. So we have a biblical-based curriculum, a local church-centered, Christ-focused faculty. Number three, Christ-focused faculty. And I got to hurry here. Dedicated Christians. We have to be dedicated Christians. I've already touched on that, so I'm not going to go any further. I've already mentioned that. We need to be active church members. Local church is priority. And that should be seen in our lives, too, that we're involved in church ministry. Might be the choir, might be an usher, might be a bus driver, might be a bus worker, might be a Sunday school teacher or a helper, whatever. But they need to see us involved. For the last 21 years of the 22 years I've been here, I've taught an adult Bible class every Sunday, and I have an adult Bible class. That means I visit them. That means I go to the hospital when they're in the hospital. That means I pray with them. I counsel them. I am involved in that all the time that I was involved as the principal and in Christian education or in the college. That's part of my ministry in the local church. And by the way, majority of those couples that are in my class, their kids are in the school. A lot of them are graduated out of the school now. And then as I said, consistent lifestyles. We need to live Christ consistently in front of our students. So a Bible-based curriculum, a local church-centered, Christ-focused faculty, and then number four, a caring campus atmosphere. Three things real quickly. Loving the pupils, loving the students. Love the students as your pastor would, as a shepherd. One of the things I love to do with the kids is when they have a birthday, they come to the principal's office, and I give them a candy bar. But it's always fun when they get called to the principal's office and they don't know why. And they come in with fear and trepidation, and I'll get real stern. I'll get the principal look on my face, and I'll say, "Do you know why you're here?" Now, if it's little kindergartners, I don't do that. They're already terrified. But especially junior hires, they're great. I say, "Do you know why you're here? Do you want to tell me why you think you're here?" That's not a good thing because then they start confessing. But then I'll tell them, "It's your birthday." And I give them a candy bar. And sometimes I'll have a word of prayer with them, or I'll just encourage them, or I'll just folksy with them. Love your students. Find a way to love on them. I love going out with a cup of coffee and just walking around the lockers in the morning before school started. And I'd folksy with the parents as they're dropping the kids off, and I'd folksy with the kids. By the way, they stay out of trouble that way, too, when they know the principal's walking around or the teacher or whoever. But you just got to love on them. And kids will know if you love them. And then when they do get in trouble, it's not so much the fear of being in trouble is sometimes the fear that they disappointed you, or they disappointed their pastor, or they disappointed the Lord. That's, you know, so it's so important to build that right relationship. And listen to this. This was Edward Kimball. Anybody know who Edward Kimball was? Who was Edward Kimball? He was D.L. Moody's teacher, Sunday school teacher. Here's what he said about Moody. "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." That's how they saw D.L. Moody when he first got saved. What a mistake it would have been if Mr. Kimball would have given up on the boy who eventually shook two continents for God. And you've got a D.L. Moody in your class. You got that little rascal that can't sit still, or that little rascal that's always getting in trouble. Someday, they're going to be a preacher. Someday, maybe they're going to shake a continent for God. And we have to have that. We have to have that love for them. Visit them if they're in the hospital. Visit them at home if they're having a rough time in their family. Take a meal to the family if they're going through a hard time or something. Just minister to them. That's the bottom line. Work with the parents. You are the buffer between the pastor and the parents, especially the administrator. You're the bad guy. That's what your job is. If you have to expel or you have to suspend a student, that's what your job is. The pastor doesn't need to be included in that, except usually you'll probably talk with him, and he probably have a big say in that decision. But when you talk to the parents, it's not the pastor. Well, pastor's in agreement with this. No. You just say, we're going to have to do this. Then the pastor then can minister to them as a pastor. Even if it comes straight from the pastor, they don't have to know it came from the pastor. You be the leader in that school and be the buffer for pastor so he can minister to those families when they do have those difficulties. And then encouraging your peers. Encourage your fellow staff members. Encourage your pastor. Love the staff members. As administrator, pastor encouraged us to give out bonuses when somebody went the extra mile and different things like that to be a blessing or to give them a card for, a gift card or something like that. Just encourage them and help them to go along. So very, very important. Then, number five, balance-based education. And I'm just going to say Luke 2:52, where it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He developed physically, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. And that's what the balance should be in our Christian schools. Which part? Physically, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. And all of those should be part of the curriculum to bring a balanced-based education into the life of those young people. If you have all sports and no academics or any spirituality, you're off balance. If you have all academics and you don't have any sports or any physical development or any of these other areas, you're off balance. You got to have a balance. Now, if you're going to be overbalanced in anything, be overbalanced in the spiritual. But even that can backfire because they think, well, to be spiritual, you're never going to have any fun and do anything. So very, very important. Number six, building bold patriotism. And I wish I had more time here, but you ought to teach them true American history and teach them Baptist history. How many of you ever heard of Schubel Stearns? Yeah, about three people. Probably one of the most influential preachers in America. Got saved during the Great Awakening, went down south, started the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in North Carolina, and was at the crossroads as America was moving westward. And they can attribute almost 1,000 churches that were started across the South, Baptist churches, from that one church. That's why it was called the Bible Belt. But nobody's ever heard of Schubel Stearns, but maybe our kids need to start hearing about them. Then learn our roles. We need to teach them as Christians, as citizens. Lincoln said this, the philosophy of the schoolroom is in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. And boy, if that isn't the truth. That's why we better teach them the right thing. Benjamin Rush said this. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of the republican governments. And the last thing is developing priorities. Loyalty to Christ, loyalty to the Constitution, loyalty to convictions. Now let me just read this little story about Adoniram Judson. says, when the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, Judson replied, I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ. That's loyalty to Christ. Loyalty to the Constitution. Loyalty to convictions. Now, the last thing, developing servant leadership. We need to develop servant leadership in our young people by the teacher, by the Bible's teaching, by the teacher's modeling, and by the student's practicing. And let me just close with this statement. Show me a place on the face of the earth, 10 miles square, where a man may provide for his children in decency and comfort, where infancy is protected, where age is venerated, where womanhood is honored, and where human life is held in due regard, and I will show you a place where the gospel of Christ has gone and laid the foundation. That's what Christian education is all about, is right there. And if we're going to have the right quality of education, we need those seven characteristics. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless the remainder of the sessions today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.